All right. We don't have that piano to get us back in here today. Kind of calls us back in. Yeah. Including me, obviously. All right. Well, hope you had a good break. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have with your word. We thank you for the just the ability to wake up and to live a different way than the rest of the world does. You've given us the option to, and I pray that we continue to take advantage of it, and also to continue to make spiritual wins in this life. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Revelation 17:16. And this was kind of one of those verses that kind of, you know, took us back a little bit because it doesn't seem to really make sense, you know. It's like, well, let me read it. It says, "And the ten horns which you saw, and the beast..." These are all the leaders and the Antichrist. "These will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire." So you read that and you think, well, what's going on here? Because, you know, they were buddy-buddy right before this, right? They were, I mean, religion is, you know, Satan's ace trump, right-hand tool. And what happened here? Right? Why did this happen? Well, you know, the book of Revelation only gives us so much information. But when you first read this, it initially seems counterintuitive to Satan's plan, right? To the overall plan. Even though this is talking about the beast, which is the Antichrist, we know that Satan's behind the scenes, right? Working the strings. He's working the character here. And so you think, well, what is he doing here? But this is definitely according to a plan. It's according to a plan. It's just not Satan's plan, right? But we know that they're making a decision to do this, at least. We can see that. I mean, it's very clear here. Because what Satan does a very good job at is he uses people and things to his advantage until he's done with them, until they can no longer give him any more benefit, any more advantage, any more of those things. That's when he stops using them, right? You may know some people like that. They may be done with you when they don't have anything else you can give them, you can do for them, you can, right? It's kind of the same type of thing, but just in a completely different scenario, in an evil way here. But and I think religion is a perfect example of that. Satan has been using religion since, I mean, we could say the beginning of mankind, right? And he'll use it while it's working for him. He will use it while it's giving him advantage, just like he is today, just like it's giving him advantage today, he will continue to use it. He'll continue to use it. And he'll continue to do that until it no longer has any use to him. So, and I think we're seeing that in this verse right here. It no longer is giving him any benefit at this point. And, you know, remember I told you that sometimes the book of Revelation is hard to tie the timing of events in to these verses, the timing of, like, how are they progressive? Are they jumping back and forth? Are they coming out? Are they looking at the overall picture? And what a lot of people think about this verse is because of what's happening, because he's destroying basically the religion, the religious system of the tribulation, the one that pervades the entire world, getting rid of it, at least trying to. It says, "Make her desolate, will hate the harlot," in other words, turn on her, "make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire." That's a picture of basically destroying and getting rid of religion. But many people think this is a reference to the halfway point in the tribulation. And let me tell you why. Because remember Daniel 9:27. This is a verse that we kind of started this study with. This is talking about the Antichrist, the beast. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's the 7-year tribulation right there. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out upon the one who makes desolate. So you can see what's happening. Remember what this is a picture of. It's the Antichrist making a treaty, a peace treaty is the idea, a covenant with the many for 7 years. That's the week. Remember the weeks we studied this at the beginning. And he did that with the people during the at the beginning of the tribulation. That's what kicks off the tribulation is this covenant, this treaty. Now, that's all good. That's all good, right? And a treaty is a good thing. And that's why they're going to enter it with him, because they think it benefits them. Because they think it's a good thing, right? So, and when you think about that, considering how widespread religion will be during this time, Satan and the Antichrist will really have no choice but to get along with religion. You know, it doesn't make any sense for the Antichrist to just immediately go against religion as he's, you know, right when he starts on the peace treaty. It doesn't make sense. Why would he? There's too many people involved in religion. The tribulation is going to start with the world of religion, right? So there's no sense in, at least to his advantage, to Satan's advantage, to do away with it right at the beginning. He's going to use it to his advantage, right? In other words, embrace it. I'll just embrace it and I'll use it to my advantage, which is what he's doing here. And he'll do that for 3.5 years up until the halfway point, which you see is in the middle of the week. That's when things are going to change, right? So, you know, Satan's not an idiot, right? And the reason why Satan likes religion so much is because it does do him a lot of good, right? It keeps people from growing spiritually. It does a very good job at allowing people to think they are in a good relationship with God when the reality is just the opposite. They're in a good relationship with the religion, not a good relationship with God. See, it's very, very subtle. It's very, very deceptive. And Satan uses that to his advantage. Because once you get a person distant in their relationship with God, guess what? Now you can deceive them. Now you can, without discernment, without what we just talked about, without a focus on the written word of God, you are out of touch with reality as far as the truth of the word of God goes. You may be in touch with some other truth. You may be in touch with the church's truth, with the denomination's truth, but now you're lacking discernment. So see how subtle that is? And it's very much to his advantage to have people like that. Why? Because you can keep them there. You don't have to worry about them. They're mesmerized by men and by what men have created and by what men have formed. So I don't need to do anything to them. I don't need to focus on them. I don't need to waste my time on them. They're doing a good job by themselves, right? Which, I mean, you got to give it to them. It works. It does work. But it only works with a sin nature in the human being. That's the only way it's going to work. So he's going to use that to his advantage, right? So you've got a lot of people with lack of discernment. Satan likes that because he can deceive. And what comes after deception is once you've fallen for the lie, now what? I can manipulate you. I can manipulate you to either stay in a place, to either make you think that this is the greatest thing you've ever had in your life, to make you think that you're 100% right and everybody else is wrong. All these things come into play when it comes to deception and manipulation by the sin nature, which Satan is using indirectly to, right, gain access. So now we've got people falling for Satan's schemes. But at the end of the day, religion is just a tool. That's all it is. We need to think about that because, yes, it is widespread. It is a lot of things. But at the end of the day, it's just another tool in the toolbox. You know, it may be one of the tools that you use a lot, the hammer. You're always beating stuff, breaking it, right? It may be the hammer in the toolbox, but it's still a tool. It's still disposable. It may be very, very handy. But it's still a tool at the end of the day. So, and it does Satan a lot of good, I would say, because it gets people away from that relationship, right? But it's still not Satan's ultimate goal, is what I'm trying to get to. It's not his ultimate goal because, actually, when it comes down to it, as much good as it does Satan, he can only work indirectly and behind the scenes through it. You realize Satan doesn't really like that? He doesn't really like that. Because think about it. People are not worshiping Satan directly. Well, there's some, a very small few that are, you know, self-proclaimed Satan worshipers. But not very many. Not very many. Most people are assuming they're worshiping the God, capital G, or a God, lowercase g. Well, that's not Satan. And he doesn't really appreciate that. But he's going to use that to his advantage because he knows it's doing him some good right now. Right? So you see what I mean by indirectly and behind the scenes, how he's working through these things, through them. He's using them as a tool. But it's still a problem for Satan. It still bugs him. So what is ideal for Satan? What's ideal? Well, in order to know what Satan would love to see happen, and even better than what we have today, I think we can gain a little bit of information by looking at his original intent. What did he originally want? What did he originally want? Isaiah 14:13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what he said. That's what he said. So ideally, what Satan would want to see happen is instead of everybody assuming they're worshiping God, capital G, or assuming they're worshiping a lowercase g God, he wants them to directly worship him. That's what he wants. I mean, we just saw that he wants to be like God. He wants to, you know, all these things. Actually, if you're going to be like God, you can't be equal to God. He's saying he wants to be above God. He wants to be God, is what he wants to do. So, you know, this is the epitome, I think, of self-righteousness, but Satan does not like people worshiping other gods. Even though it may be doing him good, he doesn't like it because ideally, what does he want? He wants them to worship him. I mean, that's the ultimate goal here, right? And him alone, no other god. Kind of sounds like scripture, but from God's side, right? That's what Satan wants. He wants to be God. Remember, God said every knee will bow to him, and that's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly. Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Now, this is God saying this. This will happen. This is a good thing, by the way. But this is also what Satan wants towards him. Right? He wants, you see what this verse is saying? It's saying that every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. In other words, people will knowingly and physically do these things. It won't be indirectly worshiping another god and saying, okay, you're good. No, it's an acknowledgement that he is God and their allegiance is to him. Well, hello. Satan cannot stand that. If he wants to be like the Most High, the Most High, this isn't going to fly for Satan. Well, and you might be thinking, well, the people aren't worshiping Satan directly, and that's the problem, right? That at least now, very few are, but what about the tribulation? You say, well, they're still not worshiping Satan directly. And I would say, well, wait a minute. Didn't we see a verse that kind of said otherwise? We did. Think about it. Look, Revelation 13:2. We might have missed this. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. This is the Antichrist. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, there's Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now here's the key verse. They worship the dragon. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? So they actually are knowingly worshiping Satan and knowingly worshiping all these other things, which is the Antichrist, and they're probably part of religions and everything else, right? So there's just a lot, there's a mess going on at this time. There's a big old mess. But you can see what's happening here. At least at this point, they may change, but you get the idea. They're knowingly doing it at this point. They're knowingly doing it. It's not like something they don't know. But there will be obviously things competing with Satan, which is religion. Religion is actually competing with Satan's time, with his attention, with his people worshiping him. Religion is in the way of that. And that's the problem. That's the big problem. So why would the Antichrist, you know, not think of getting into a peace treaty with religious people and then immediately turning against religion? He wouldn't do that again. So what is he going to do? He's going to use them. I wanted to briefly look at a couple of verses in Daniel. Because it helps us, I think, see a little bit more about the Antichrist and about what he desires. And remember, the dragon is gave him his authority to the beast, and he's actually giving him his marching orders, right? He's probably going to be, who knows, indwelled by Satan, for all we know. We certainly know he's going to be demon-possessed, right? And I wanted to read a couple of these verses because it helps us understand who the Antichrist is as a person and how he thinks and what he wants to accomplish. And one of these sections of scripture is in Daniel 11:30. And this is actually, this section of scripture is of a king named Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanes, if you want to call it. And he ruled from 175 to 164 B.C. B.C., right? Most people, a lot smarter than me, take this to be a type of Antichrist. A type of Antichrist. As you know, we have a lot of types of Christ in the Bible. Moses, David. Certain things in their life pointed to what Christ would do and what Christ would fulfill. Well, there are certain people in history that point to what the Antichrist will be like and what he will do, and this is one of those. So I wanted to read this to you because this is important. It's in Daniel 11:30, And you'll see how it lines up when we get to the certain parts. This says, for ships of Kittim, or Cyprus, will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary forces, and do away with regular sacrifice. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they will set up the abomination of desolation. There's keywords. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So this is actually very telling. This is very telling of what actually is going to happen. So I want to point out a few things in this verse. If you've been wondering, how is the Antichrist going to get people to do what he wants them to do? This is a good verse. How is he going to get all these people to worship him and get rid of their religion? I mean, that almost seems impossible. Go try to get a Catholic out of the Catholic Church. I mean, and then when you talk about millions of them, I mean, whew, good luck, right? But he's going to be able to do that, right? He's going to be able to do that. So the first thing here is this right here. I think the first thing is this. He's going to show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant, right? Who forsake the Holy Covenant. So, well, this is specific, but we can understand what's going on here. The word regard is a word that indicates he will treat them differently. They will receive special treatment for forsaking the Holy Covenant. Okay, no big deal, right? Well, when I think about separate treatment, I think about separation of people. There can be a different groups based on what you believe in and who you worship. That's what I want to show regard for. When you're talking about the Antichrist showing regard for people, it can't be anything fair or equal, right? Someone's going to be put at a disadvantage, and someone is going to be put at an unfair advantage, if you know what I mean. That's just how Satan works, right? So the first thing to note is there's going to be some incentive to disregard and forsake the Holy Covenant. There's going to be some incentive there. And I'm sure benefits, whatever he has to offer. Whatever the distinction brings with it, it's going to look attractive. Let's say that. Satan is so good at painting a pretty picture of something, and it makes it look good, like one of those, you know, the lemonade stand in the desert. Looks great, but then it disappears. That's what he's good at doing. And there's probably, you can understand how he does that, there's probably certain perks. There's probably a status that comes with this change. There's a status. You know, a lot of people like status. People like status. There may be wealth involved, monetary. There's going to certainly be a social aspect involved. People gravitate towards these things. I mean, let's go to a megachurch and talk about it. Right? There's a lot of people who are at a church just because of these things. So, he, when you include all these things into the mix, okay, people are going to be kind of like, oh, this might be worth jumping ship here and going here. Right? And you know, guess what? People are already at this point religious. The Holy Covenant is referring to unbelieving Jews that entered into the tribulation. I know that sounds weird, but there's going to be a lot of religious Jews who enter into the tribulation. Right? Holy Covenant, who God has a covenant with his people. So these are maybe the hardest ones to break away. But, you know, Satan has never been shy about accepting a challenge. These are the ones who just have rejected. Remember, they rejected Christ when he came to the earth. They're still in a state of rejection. And those who enter into the tribulation, they will still be rejecting the Christ that is actually their Savior and the one who chose them, which is crazy, right? To be his people. But there's a lot of them are still in a state of rejection. So he's got a lot of people that are very religious. Guess what religion does? It separates you from God, right? So they're going to be very, very easily manipulated. That's what I'm trying to say. They're going to be very easy and manipulated. So it's going to be easy for them to go from the false to a different false. You see what I'm saying? You're going from one false to another. That's a lot easier than going from the truth of the Word of God and Jesus Christ to something false. Ain't happening. That's why you have the last part in this verse. But the people who know their God will do something different. They're not going to stand for it. It says they're going to display strength and take action. Right? So you can see that he won't be able to pull people away that are obviously believers at this time. They had to become a believer once they entered the tribulation because it started with all unbelievers. Right? Believers gone at the rapture, unbelievers. So it had to, they were apparently saw the light there at some point. But you know, verse 31 is showing the fact that they will be, that he will be very powerful. Do you see that? It says, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary forces, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination. Guess what? That's intimidation. So you've got perks. Come and join me. And then you see this guy that's destroying everything with a lot of forces. You know, that comes into play. That kind of makes people think about, maybe I should just join. I mean, he sure is doing a lot of destruction. I don't want to be a part of that destruction. Sure seems like we should, right? You'd be amazed how quickly people change their allegiance when they think their life is threatened. I mean, it happened to Jesus. His disciples turned again. When they think their life is threatened, they're out of there. I mean, we're human, we're not perfect. You'd like to think we wouldn't do that, right? You'd like to think we stand firm and die a martyr if we had to. But guess what? A lot of people would jump ship. They'd change in a heartbeat. And we're talking about religious people who are already separated from God. So it's not that big of a jump, is what I'm saying. It's not that big of a jump. And then, of course, look, did you see this part? By smooth words, he will turn those to godlessness who act wickedly toward the covenant. So this is Satan's specialty right here. In other words, what this is saying, he's going to tell them subtle and unnoticeable lies to assist them in departing from whatever faith they're a part of. In this case, we can see it. But this applies to other religions, I would say, as well. It's going to have a very big impact. It's going to shake people's faith because their faith is not in the right thing. Right? Faith is only as strong as the object. And this is going to be a false object of faith. So you can shift that around a little bit if you want to. Satan is always, always using deception, by the way. That's just who Satan is, right? Satan deceives. Satan destroys. And Satan gets to his or attempts to get to his goals through those methods. And it's funny, when people get what they want, whether it be a position, money, a deal, whatever, all of a sudden they change. You notice that? They change. I mean, there was something happened before that point. They were one way before, and then they got to that point, and now they're a completely different person. Well, that's what happened to the Antichrist. He got to the 3.5 years, he got what he wanted, and he completely just shifted, changed. He got put into power, and now he had to do that one final step right here. This is that final step, at least to get him through the rest of the way to accomplish what he needed to, or what he thought he needed to accomplish, right? You get the point. So anyways, it just shows the true character of someone after the change. After the change. And I'm not trying to get you to think about somebody and say, yeah, the horrible person did this to me. Because we're all human and we all can change in bad ways. Right? I'm just telling you our capability. Sin nature makes all this just a fun and exciting time. So, look, I wanted you to look at Daniel 11:36 as another place to get insight on what the Antichrist is going to do. Now, this is specifically about the Antichrist. Then the king, remember I told you they changed. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. For that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regards, listen here, show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Doesn't that sound like Islam? That's interesting, isn't it? Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Interesting. So he's going to include some other false god, which is probably just another distraction. Satan's very good at that. But there you go. Give him a foot and he's going to take a mile. That's just how he works, right? You can't do it. We've seen that. What he's going to do, he's going to end up destroying everything and redirecting everybody's faith and worship toward himself, which is the Antichrist at this point. But look how much closer Satan is to direct worship. Actually, it is direct worship. We just saw they're worshiping the dragon and they're worshiping the beast knowingly. So let's go back to our verse. I hope you're tracking. And then the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. So all this to say, you can understand why this is going to happen. No longer any use. You serve me well, religion, but you know what? The time has come where I want the attention. I want the worship. I want to be like the Most High. Forget your religion. Forget your gods. It's all about me now. So, okay. I got it. That's what he wants to do. Uses people. Just uses them. Uses their religion. Uses the things they love. Uses everything that they have. All of a sudden just turns on them. And says, you know what? I don't care what you've been doing all your life. This is how it's going to be. And he's going to essentially not force them, but manipulate them into dropping what they had and switching to worship a man and him, right? A man and an angel. Well, that certainly isn't God. Oh. So, okay, but one other thing you can see about Satan, we're almost out of time here, is this will be all being done because he wants his own one religion, a world. This is a world religion thing, right? We see that, a lot today. We see what's the goal of Islam? One world religion. That's just one example. I mean, that's just one example of the many. You hear rumors about one world governments, one world systems. Guess what? We already had a one world government. It didn't work at the Tower of Babel. They tried it. They tried to all come together. They all spoke the same language and they didn't do a good job. It just didn't work, right? But we always hear about these things trying to take place and failing. Now we'll see it coming at least to maximize the climax here of how far it can actually go, but it's still not going to succeed, right? Still not going to succeed. So you can see how far jealousy will go. Satan is a jealous fallen angel. That's a nice name for him. He's very jealous. And when someone is jealous, they will destroy your life because they are jealous of you. They will destroy your reputation. They will destroy your family. They will do everything they can to destroy you because of jealousy. You realize if you took out that sin nature, that mean, evil person would no longer be mean and evil. Isn't that crazy? You know, you have to think about people like that. Because even those mean, disgusting people, rude people, all these things that we can be at sometimes too, you know, even when they're maybe have done certain things to you, you know, you remove that sin nature, they wouldn't be like that. The sin nature is the cause of all of our problems right now. But there's a solution. Don't forget there's a solution. Jesus Christ died for those sins. Maybe you need a witness to that mean and evil person who destroyed your reputation. I don't know. Maybe. But they're going to keep trying to destroy your reputation. Why? Jealousy. Jealousy is very conniving. It's very evil. And it seeks to satisfy the lust through the sin nature. That's a bad combination. Because now you've got a road of destruction and people falling along the road on the side. So that's what Satan's doing here. And it drives people to do some very, very crazy things. And then we read verse 17 and then we'll stop there. We'll just read the verse. Now this is another wingdinger that I didn't expect. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Man, everything's going crazy now. Wait, God did that? Well, not sort of. I'm not going to say directly. I'm not going to say... one thing you can't do when you read verses like this is take out the volition of the people on the earth. You can't do it. But it clearly says that God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose. Interesting. Anyways, we'll talk about this one too. This is another good verse. Actually, this is a comforting verse for believers, is what it is. It's a good verse to apply every day, even when bad things happen. This is a good verse to apply. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and... close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have in Your Word. Thank You for the ability to live, to breathe, to take in the Word of God and to live the spiritual life. We thank You mostly for Jesus Christ, ultimately for Jesus Christ, because without Christ dying on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, we would not have anything, any access to You, any spiritual life, any way to live in a way that is happiness or pleasing to You, we wouldn't have anything. It's because of Jesus Christ and His death on our behalf is why we're able to do that. And so Your Word tells us if we want a piece of this, if we want to be part of it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And we thank You so much for being able to enter into this spiritual excellence that You've created for us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.